prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The truth will set you free.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Truth Revolution. I am Dave. With me is Pastor Jeff of Revolution Church.
Hey, I'm glad you guys are listening here. I was going to say, it's great you're here. And then I said glad, and I made it grad.
You know,
but I'm glad you're here to work today.
People do that sometimes. And it's funny.
I'm glad you guys are listening this morning. Hopefully you'll get a chance to check out Revolution Church every Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, 11:15.
Yep, that's 1111 West South Street.
So you just come on over.
We got a new sign up, so you can't miss it.
Yep, that's a temporary sign. Mm-hmm. But so if you're in the Salina area, if you're outside the area and you're listening to the show, you can watch online, live.salinarevolution.com. Or just get over to truthrevolution.tv.
Right.
That's our website.
You can find out everything you need to know about Revolution Church right there.
And today we have a very special edition of Truth Revolution.
Yes.
We have a guest with us today to talk about not only the movie Noah, but the real story of Noah.
Right. So we're getting the Hollywood version and the actual biblical version.
That's right. So it is Dr. Hugh Ross.
All right. Today we have Hugh Ross, the founder and president of Reason to Believe, astronomer and best-selling author, travels the globe speaking on the compatibility of advancing scientific discoveries with the timeless truths of Christianity. His organization, Reasons to Believe, is dedicated to demonstrating via a variety of resources and events that science and biblical faith are allies, not enemies.
Yeah, that's great. So, Dr. Hugh Ross, we are glad to have you today.
Well, I'm glad to be with you.
All right. And really briefly, could you just give us, a 30-second introduction on how you came to faith in Christ?
I was born, raised, and educated in Canada. I was raised in a moral home, but not a Christian home.
Mm.
But I began to get interested in astronomy when I was 7. Knew that would be my future career from the age of 8 onwards.
Really?
Wow. Every year I would study in depth the subdiscipline of astronomy. And it was at age 16 I studied cosmology. And that led me to recognize that the Big Bang explanation was on target. And if the universe has a beginning, there must be a beginner.
Wow.
And that's what launched my search to see if this God that created the universe revealed himself through any kind of written book. And after 2 years of studying the world's holy books, I wound up signing my name in the back of a Gideon Bible, giving my life to Jesus Christ. And 8 years later, I arrived at the Caltech campus. I actually met Christians, and they helped me find a good church. And that church put me on their pastoral staff, and that church helped me launch Reasons to Believe.
Wow.
I am such an underachiever.
Yeah, I was going to say, at 16, Dave was just chasing girls.
I was.
But
unsuccessfully, I might add.
Unsuccessfully? Yeah. Well, I'm glad to have you here today. First of all, you and your whole staff went and watched the movie Noah last week. Is that
yes.
right? Okay. And Dave and I went and we watched it last night.
Mm-hmm.
And this show, if you're a listener, this was pre-recorded. All right, this was recorded on Monday, March 31st. We watched it yesterday. And why don't you go ahead and give us your initial impressions? Because most people are coming out and saying, this movie's blasphemy, it's horrible, right. It's awful. Was that your same assessment?
Well, I don't think there's a very good chance that Russell Crowe is going to win an Oscar for best song.
Right.
So they probably shouldn't have had a mistake.
For best song. Right, right.
My impression was they tried to weave a story of interpersonal relationships behind the few statements that you see in Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
But in my opinion, they would have been wise to read 2 Peter and Hebrews, because there I think you got an even more dramatic story than the one they portrayed on film.
Mm.
That's a common Hollywood mistake. They try to embellish the story, put more drama in it. And in one respect, I think they missed a much more dramatic story.
Yeah.
But that's the whole point. A lot of Christians don't realize that there's a lot more to the Noah story than just what you read in the book of Genesis.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Dr. Ross mentioned 1 Peter, where it talks about about how Noah was a preacher, about he waited patiently, how 8 people were saved and all that sort of, and what it represented and all that. So pretty interesting stuff.
Yeah, it's in 2 Peter, and what you get that combined with the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, is here was this man and his family taking 100 years to build the ark. And the ark is, the size of a small aircraft carrier at a minimum. It's a huge boat. And my impression is that Noah and his family were preaching to the wicked generation, saying, you know, God's going to bring judgment, but there's a boat here. If you want rescue, I'm offering you rescue.
Mm.
But what we see in the Bible is none of those people took up Noah's offer for rescue and redemption. And it's a principle. God never sends his judgment wrath upon reprobate human behavior without first sending a prophet.
Amen.
That's right.
My impression is, here's this family building this gigantic boat in a place where it never rains. And that certainly would have gotten people's attention. And so the ark became a pulpit for Noah and his family.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's a really good point. I mean, if you, we have this thing called the cracked acronym, where we use it to help to study the Bible. And the K in that word crack stands for knit together. And you have to study not just Revelation, but you have to study all of Scripture to see how it's weaved together. And if they would have done that, they would have seen very clearly that Noah wasn't a solo man out there fighting and waging a war against someone else to maybe destroy or rescue humanity, depending on how that movie turns out. But he was a preacher. God was offering salvation. And one of the things we often answer when people say, well, why would God send people to hell? It's very clearly, well, people choose that because they reject God. There's only two options, being with God or without God. And if they don't want God, God's not going to force himself upon them.
God's not going to drag you into his presence
for all eternity.
For all eternity, if you didn't want to be with him for your little short lifespan.
Right.
So.
Well, one thing I did like about the movie, it was very brief, but they had a sequence where they portrayed the wickedness of the pre-flood peoples.
Mm-hmm.
You heard the screaming and the agonizing. But what the Bible tells us is that Noah was mocked during those 100 years. And so people were basically ridiculing him for thinking that there is this flood coming. And to me, another dramatic point is Noah and his family went into the ark. They closed the doors, but it didn't rain for 7 days.
Mm.
So I can imagine the drama. Here's all these people mocking Noah for being inside this boat. It's not raining. 7 days go by. Can you imagine the impact that would have had on Noah and his family, all the mockery they're hearing? They're in the boat. God said, you know, it's going to start raining. Where's the rain?
Perhaps.
But there's a principle, too, in that God never gives us the timing of his judgment to any greater accuracy than plus or minus 1 week.
Yeah.
And I think this is the first indication, the Bible, that no man knows the hour or the day.
Mm-hmm.
God purposely made Noah and his family wait. To me, that was a great test of their faith. Okay, is God really communicating to us his truth? Are we understanding his truth? But after 7 days... he had the last laugh.
Yeah, that's right. So now, spoiler alert for the listeners here, but there was some interesting things in the movie that a lot of people really got offended about. I mean, these fallen angels who are really rock creatures.
Yeah,
that's obviously not in the Bible. But I don't know. When I went to the movie, I was thinking it was going to be this crazy, horrible, blasphemy-filled, awful, degenerate movie, just based on what everybody was saying about it. And I saw that and I thought, well, that's a weird take. It's not biblical, but you know, he's just trying to make a story. Yeah. What was your thought on those rock creatures?
Well, my feeling was that the people writing the script couldn't figure out what genre they wanted. I mean, is it going to be a Transformer movie? Is it science fiction? Is it a romance?
Yeah.
Is it an action? And what they try to do is blend all those features together. So a lot of violence, a lot of action in the movie, romance. And it's like, okay, pick a genre and stick with it. Trying to blend all these things together to try to capture a large audience didn't work for me.
Yeah, that was interesting. So,
well, one thing also, when I got home last night after the movie, I looked up the Book of Enoch.
Oh, you did?
Yeah, so I'm going to open a can of worms here.
Open the can of worms, my friend.
So there are some interesting parallels between the movie and the Book of Enoch, and I think that they actually went to that for a source for the movie. For the first 5 minutes of the movie, it was looking kind of biblical, and then everything kind of fell apart, and then, like, the last 5 minutes of the movie, everything got biblical again, so I don't know.
Yeah, what are your thoughts on that, Dr. Ross?
Well, yeah, I think that's exactly what they did. They went to the Book of Enoch, and, you know, so they kind of are trying to blend what you see in Genesis with the Book of Enoch with respect to the Nephilim and the Watchers.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it's biblically disturbing because God comes across as an evil character.
Yes.
And the fallen angels are the righteous heroes of the story. So it's the exact opposite of what the Bible tells us, that the Nephilim were evil characters. That, in fact, that was one of the purposes of the flood, was to wipe out these evil Nephilim.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, keep in mind that Aronofsky is an atheist, so I'm not at all surprised that he portrays God and Noah as the bad guys,
right,
and the fallen angels as good.
Right.
You and, know, hey, it's a story. I mean, you just have to...
Exactly.
It's kind of like when I watch a science fiction movie. As long as they don't violate the laws of physics more than four times a minute...
More than four times a minute.
Yeah, that's awesome.
That's your limit. Well, this was good, but they got a fifth one in there,
right,
just before that minute was up.
Well, one thing that I pointed out to Jeff after we got done watching the movie, we were sitting in the theater, and we often talk about how, you know, the Bible is not necessarily a science book, and we should not treat it as such. And science books are not for theology. And this is kind of in the same vein where this is Hollywood. And Hollywood does not do theology. Do not mistake this for theology at all. You know, and so we're not going to say, well, the Bible is not for entertainment, unless, of course, you're into the getting deep into it and you get real good and you get a good feeling out of it and you get enjoyment out of it. Some people do, but the opposite is not true. Hollywood does not do theology very well.
Yeah, essentially, the Bible is not written as a science book,
right,
and this movie was not written as a theology book, and right, so we shouldn't be trying to
mash them together,
mash those things together.
Oh. Yeah, it's Hollywood after all, and I think Hollywood does better when they've got a really high drama, personal, interactive story, because I noticed when they did the movie on Esther,
yeah,
they really got it right.
It was good.
I mean, the book of Esther, I mean, you've got all the details of the interpersonal relationships and conflicts going on. And it's like, I think Hollywood realized we can't improve on this story.
Mm.
So we're not going to try. But in the case of Noah, there's scant details in the Bible on the interpersonal relationships. And so Hollywood jumps in and tries to fill in the blanks and tries to come up with something more dramatic. But
yeah,
as we mentioned earlier, if you actually read everything that the Bible says about the flood, I think it actually would give you a far more dramatic story than we saw there on film.
Yeah, that's true. Well, and as you point out, Hollywood does great with interpersonal stories, you know, but the story of Noah is mainly from Genesis 6 mm-hmm. through Genesis 9. It's long on practical details, but short on interpersonal relationship stories.
Right. But there's something in the book of Ezekiel I think is significant, which mentions the top three heroes of the Old Testament era.
Yeah, Ezekiel 14.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, the three most righteous men in the Old Testament era, namely Job, and you've got Noah on the list.
Yep, and Daniel.
And Daniel. And, you know, those are three individuals in the Bible that take significant roles where you don't see the biblical text saying this is where they had moral failure.
Mm.
You know, Moses had moral failure. Abraham had moral failure. But when you look at Job and you look at Noah and Daniel, these were men that were above. I mean, obviously they were sinners, but they were the three most righteous men of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
It would have been really great if that had come across in the film, but rather something very different.
Yeah, instead you get Noah, a spoiler alert, instead you get Noah attempting to kill his
right.
grandchildren, which
right.
is very different. All right, we're coming up to the break here. Reasons.org is Dr. Ross's website. Everybody's got to get over there. We're going to post a link on our site.
Oh, yeah, it's good stuff.
TruthRevolution.tv. We're going to continue this talk. We're going to get into the real flood on the other side of this show and talk about what really happened. Was this thing global or worldwide? Was it just, you know, saw that picture of like the hurricanes all around the globe
right.
in the movie. That was actually a pretty cool picture, regardless of how you read the Genesis story in the Bible. But, we're going to get back to that. So, truthrevolution.tv. We're also going to try to do a Bible contradiction on the other side of the show. And we're probably going to go a little long today. So, get over to truthrevolution.tv. Check it out. And, yeah, thanks for listening today. Revolution Church, as always, 9 yep. o'clock and 11:15.
Yep, 11:11 West South.
So, come as you are. Jammas, t-shirt, whatever. All right, we'll catch you on the other side of the break. Truthrevolution.tv. Right back with Dr. Ross from Reasons to Believe.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
One challenger to the Christian faith asked, if God told you to kill an atheist, would you?
I would pose a question back.
What is that?
If you were in the army and your commanding soldier told you to fire upon the enemy, would you?
I'm guessing most people would say yes.
If someone was legally and ethically sentenced to death by your government, would you say that the person who carried out that sentence was a murderer?
Most people would say no, even if they don't like the death penalty.
The question about whether or not a Christian would kill someone if God commanded them is just trying to make a Christian look unethical.
But there are all kinds of situations where most people would say the authorities have the right to take a life.
Ah, the authority could be a judge, a jury,
or a military officer, for instance.
If that is the case for mere human authority, wouldn't it be even more true for God's authority? The question isn't, would you do this killing? The question is, did the authority tell you?
TruthRevolution.tv.
Hey, this is Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church.
And I'm Dave. We've been growing and now we're going to two services.
Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 11:15 a.m. Check us out at SalinaRevolution.com.
What if someone had never been to church before?
Well, most people here hadn't been for a long, long time, if ever, so don't worry, you'll fit in fine.
What to wear? Just be yourself. Jeans, t-shirt, tats, whatever.
Revolution Church, Sunday morning, 9 or 11:15 a.m.
SalinaRevolution.com or check us out on Facebook.
Revolution! Hi, this is Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church. Not only am I the host of the Truth Revolution radio program, but I'm also a foster parent. Did you know that there are only 20 or 30 children in Salina that need to be adopted right now? Did you know that there are children in foster care who want to live in Salina, but are sometimes placed in other towns because we don't have enough foster homes here? I want to challenge you to consider foster care today. If you're interested in doing foster care, go to kfapa.com, that's K-F-A-P-A, as in the Kansas Foster and Adoptive Parent Association.com, K-F-A-P-A.com, and get more information. You can request information, email and ask any questions you want, or possibly even sign up to take a class about foster parenting. It's easier and more difficult than you'd ever imagine, but it's also more rewarding than you'd ever imagine. Consider fostering and helping a child in need today.
Did you know that Truth Revolution is supported by Revolution Church and listeners like you?
It takes quite a bit of time and money to produce a quality radio show.
If you find Truth Revolution helpful, a donation would be a powerful way to make sure the message keeps going out.
This ministry is doing more than Dave and I imagined it would at the beginning.
You got that right.
And as we grow, we want to keep the goal the same, to be the place where faith and reason meet.
Donations are accepted at www.truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church.
Truth Revolution.
And we're back.
Oh, yeah.
We're talking about the flood.
Now, we are here with Dr. Ross from Reasons to Believe, and their website is reasons.org. We got a very special deal for all of our listeners here today. They're hooking us up, guys.
We got the hookup, and you know, it just goes to show, it's all who you know, right?
It is who you know. It took us 2 years of inviting these guys on our show to get a special deal. But finally, after like five interviews, I'm just kidding.
They like us. They really, really like us.
So if you get over to reasons.org, you're going to see, what is it, Dr. Ross, that they're going to see there?
On the homepage, you'll see a Truth Revolution spot there.
Hit that.
They'll get a free copy, a free audio copy of my testimony of how astronomy brought me to faith in Christ.
That's awesome. So if you want that audio copy of how astronomy brought him to faith in Christ, get over there and hit that link with our logo on it. That's awesome. So I don't want to miss that. Don't want to forget that. So yeah, that's another reason to get over to reasons.org.
There you go.
Plus, it's just a great site. I mean, you've got to check it out. They have a list of over 400 things needed that are necessary for life to occur. One of our favorite things to bring up every now and then.
The thing is,
what?
No, recently they've been finding all these super Earths and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And they've been actually recently finding out, well, wait a minute, these actually aren't what we thought they were,
oh.
and they can't support life. They're more like, I think Neptunes is what they were saying.
Oh, yeah, so. Yeah. Well, and that's one of the things I love about Reasons to Believe is whenever we get some new science information like this, mm-hmm. which I'm not a trained scientist, and so I see something in the news, and I pop over to the site, and they're either or that or their Facebook page, and they're like, hey, we're working on this, we're checking it out right now. I mean, they're on it. Yeah. You guys are on it. I got to say, that's really good.
Yeah, and the latest on those super Earths is that they got way too much water.
Yeah.
You got too much water, you won't get continents. If you don't have continents, you can't recycle nutrients.
There you go. You see, and you know, the popular media outlets act like the ingredients for life is just add water, right? Like you've said
add
before.
Add water, you got it. But too much water is a problem. Too little water is a problem. And if you don't have water in all three states, frozen, liquid, and vapor, you're in trouble.
Now, this is we're going to come back on a different show to this because right. We could talk for another hour about this. But get over to reasons.org. You got to check that out. Now, into the biblical account. So we've talked about the movie for a while, Noah, but into the biblical account. There are a lot of people who say this is a global flood. Is that what the Bible demands? Does the Bible demand this is a global flood?
I do believe the Bible demands that the flood must be worldwide, but not global.
Well, can you explain the difference?
Yeah, I mean, there's many places in the Bible where it talks about worldwide events, but it's always in the context of the world of humanity.
Mm.
And you especially see this in 2 Peter. In chapter 2, it says the world of the ungodly was flooded. In chapter 3, it says the world at the time the event took place was flooded. Hmm. Now, if Peter meant that the whole world was flooded, the word cosmos in Greek would not have an adjective. But in both cases, he throws an adjective on it, indicating it was the world of the wicked human people.
Mm.
Now, here's the point. If we don't have people inhabiting Antarctica, no need to wipe out Antarctica with a flood. And moreover, there's no need for Noah to take on board emperor penguins. I don't think there were polar bears on board the ark either.
you just destroyed my childhood.
Right,
no, I'm just kidding. But
maybe grizzlies, but not polar bears.
Okay, good. We're safe with the grizzlies then. All right, that's good. So in Genesis, though, because one of the things we like to do is we like to, and granted, you were talking about the same Noah story in the book of Peter. One of the things we like to do is ask what the author's intention was. That's part of our cracked acronym. And in the author's intention, we kind of have to stick to the same book or the same writings.
Right.
Is there anything else in Genesis that might give us a clue that, you know, maybe they don't always use the word the whole world and mean it worldwide?
Well, for example, we know that it can't be all the animals. We're not talking insects or amphibians because the Genesis text tells us it's the nephesh creatures, the soulish creatures that God told Noah to rescue. It actually uses this Hebrew word basar, which means soulish animals that are associated or related to human beings.
Interesting.
And if you go to the book of Leviticus, it tells us that these higher animals are designed to serve and please human beings. And they will do things to please us. And if bringing pleasure to us is being vicious to other creatures and other human beings, then that's the way these animals will behave.
Hmm.
And so that's why God said the animals have to go, because they've been so influenced by the wicked people that own them that the animals are behaving in a very vicious manner.
Wow.
So
that's
the whole
good.
Point is, if these animals have no contact with humans, they would not be tainted by the evil of humanity. And so there was no need for them to be destroyed.
That is good. That is good. So, okay. And now, so that scene in Noah where all the insects come flying into the boat, that wasn't necessary.
No insects on board the ark.
All right. Well, maybe there were some insects, but they didn't have to be on there to be saved.
Yeah, it's basically those animals that we can tame to do our bidding. So it'd be all the birds and mammals that were associated with humanity. And there's a handful of higher reptilian species that can be tamed to do our bidding.
Mm.
So we're probably talking in the high hundreds and low thousands of the numbers of pairs of animals, which means the ark would have been plenty big enough that they didn't have to hibernate. Notice in the movie, the animals were all hibernating.
Yeah.
Right.
Well,
yeah.
That's because they had way too large a number of species of life coming on board the ark.
So we don't have a problem there.
People is Genesis 7:19. where it says the floodwaters rose and covered all the high mountains to a depth of 15 cubits, about 22 feet. But what you see in Genesis 8, in verse 5, is you got Noah, the waters are now receding. The rain has stopped. The waters are receding. Noah's on top of the ark, and he can now see the distant hills. But you read down in verse 9, later on in the text, he releases a dove. And the dove flies low over the water. And what does it say in the context of the dove? Water covered the whole face of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Means from the dove's perspective, all that dove could see was water from one end of the horizon to the other.
You're right. Okay, I'm going to read these verses directly just so everybody can hear it. All right, verse 9, it says, the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So right there, you might read that out of context and say, see, water covered the whole earth. But right. Just a couple verses earlier, it says right there in Genesis that you could see, it's verse 5. So this is just a few verses before. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. On the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. And so obviously, right there in Genesis, even though it says, hey, there were mountains showing, just a couple of verses later, it says the water covered all the surface of the earth.
Well, it's an interesting calculation. I mean, I kind of look at Noah being 30 feet higher above the water than the dove was.
Hmm.
Well, an extra 30 feet allows you to see many more miles farther away. And so he could see the distant hills, the dove could not. But if you go back to Genesis 7:19, when it says waters covered all the elevated hills and mountains, that means from Noah's perspective, all he could see was water from one end of the horizon to the other. So you don't have to have a global flood to properly interpret Genesis 7:19.
That's good.
And that helps English language readers realize, okay, the flood can wipe out all of humanity, wipe out all of their animals without having to inundate the entire planet. And if you look carefully at Genesis 11, you notice that humanity was local until well after the flood. In fact, God had to force humanity to populate the whole planet.
Mm-hmm.
Mankind was in rebellion against God's command to multiply and fill the earth. And that's something you see in the text. God told Adam and Eve, multiply and fill the earth. When Noah got off the ark, God repeated that command. But now the command is much more direct and sharp. You must multiply and fill the earth. And one reason why they couldn't multiply and fill the earth, murder was out of control.
Mm.
In fact, we calculate that in the days before the flood, about 19 out of 20 people or more were ending their life by being murdered by their fellow man.
Now, wait. How'd you get that?
Okay. If people have the potential to live 900 years,
yeah,
and the best birth control method as they got is the rhythm method without thermometers,
right?
You're going to have at least 150 children per couple.
Wow.
If you got 150 children per couple plus, you're going to get a dramatic population explosion. But clearly that didn't happen. We have no archaeological evidence that the population of pre-flood humanity got to large numbers. Well, in order to keep the numbers down, you have to have most people ending their lives by being murdered, say, at the age of 20, 30, or 40.
Wow.
In fact, I would argue that the average lifespan of human beings today is probably greater than the average lifespan of human beings in the days before the flood.
Even though you had people who could live a long time.
You had a few people who were dying by natural causes. The patriarchs, for example, lived to be 800 or 900 years. But they would be the exceptions. The vast majority of pre-flood peoples were dying at age 15, 20, wow. 25, 30, 35 by being killed off by their fellow man, which is why God spoke to Noah after the flood and said, I will not tolerate this expression of murder.
Wow.
Whoever takes it, stop murder.
That is amazing. So... all right, we are, I can't believe we're already towards the end of the show. This is impossible. What's going on here?
This happens to us every time.
All right, we're going to go extra online-only content. I was just content to sit here and listen to this.
Right.
All right, so we're going to go online-only content.
Yeah. So you got to get on over to truthrevolution.tv, first and foremost.
Dr. Ross, you going to hang with us for a few more minutes here?
I can.
All right, so we'll go online-only, truthrevolution.tv. We're going to continue this discussion about the flood of Noah, the biblical version of it, and whether it was reasonable or not. I mean, what about those dinosaurs?
Right. So, and the unicorns.
And the not the unicorn. You saw him kill the unicorn in the boat
right.
in the movie, I thought. Anyway, so we're going to talk about that the other side of this. We're also going to do Bible contradiction because I promised you we'd do one.
Right.
We'll do that on the other side of this break if you get over to truthrevolution.tv. All right. Thanks for listening, guys. Also, get over to reasons.org and get that special offer.
Revolution.
And we're back. We're online.
All right. We're online only.
Yeah.
So here we go. This happens like every time we have someone from Reasons to Believe on. We just
keep talking.
We just get enamored. Like, yeah, keep telling me more. I like it. So again, I just want to remind everybody, special offer at reasons.org for Truth Revolution listeners. You get a free audio copy of Hugh Ross's testimony, how he came to faith using astronomy. That's I'm going to awesome. Go grab that.
Me too.
I checked what we're listening right here. It's not up yet, but by the time this gets online, mm-hmm. it'll be up there. So I'm just going to keep hitting refresh until it's there. But so this is good stuff. All right, Dr. Ross, so we are talking about the flood, the biblical version of the flood, and whether it was global or worldwide. And one of the things that you've pointed out in your book, Navigating Genesis, was that even in the book of Genesis, chapter 42, Joseph is it's talking about Joseph, and it says that there is a severe famine in all the world. And that kind of gives us a clue about the flood, whether or not it was worldwide or global.
Well, that's right. I mean, and that's just one story where, quote, Joseph fed the whole world. The text tells us he was feeding the Egyptian empire. And then you've got all the kings and queens of the whole world coming to Solomon to hear of his great wisdom. And you read down a few more verses, and it says they came from as far away as southern Arabia and Ethiopia. So that was the whole world. Or, yeah. But you see in the New Testament where Paul says of the Roman Christians, your faith has been heard throughout the whole world.
Hmm.
He meant the Roman world. He wasn't right. speaking about the Incas in Peru.
Yeah.
And so the question of the flood is, when it says that all of humanity was wiped out, what does that really mean? I think it means all of humanity.
Mm.
Humanity basically was confined to the Persian Gulf oasis, and I say that because at that time, what we now see as the Persian Gulf is largely dry land. I believe that was totally flooded. All the Mesopotamian plain was flooded. Much of southern Arabia was flooded. And since that was the limit of humanity, that would have wiped out all of humanity except for those on board the ark.
Okay.
Which gets us back to original story. If that's the case, why didn't Noah just move away like Lot did?
Yeah.
Well, God's whole point is, no, I want you to build this boat because I want you to preach. So I don't want you to move away and take your animals with you and come back. No, I want you to preach.
Right. Mm. Had he walked away, then that would not have given God the platform to try and reach everybody, and therefore, I mean, given them the opportunity to turn.
Well, that's true. And we need to realize that God had this story preserved in the book of Genesis, not just for the Israelites, but for us living in the 21st century. Basically, God is communicating to us, I have an ark, and I'm prepared to rescue you from the wickedness of this world. And I got lots of room. You know, heaven is a big place.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to force you to come on board the boat. It's got to be your choice to come on the boat with me. But you know, you're free to reject it and say, no, I'd rather stay here with all my wicked friends. Well, that's fine. Mm-hmm. You can do that. But there is an ark. Just like there is an ark in the days of Noah, there's an ark for us today.
Amen.
That's awesome. And so the ark wasn't simply there to save Noah and the animals. It was there to be a gigantic billboard calling people to repentance.
Right. And basically, Noah, to be credible, had to say, why am I building such a big boat? I want to have room for you.
Yeah, that's absolutely right.
Repent of your rebellion against God. I've got passage for you.
Yeah.
Look at all the food I'm taking on board.
Good.
But everybody turned him down. And as you can see from the biblical text, they were mocking him.
Good.
But I say another reason why we know the flood can't be worldwide is what you see in Psalms and Proverbs and Job, where it speaks about creation day 3. When God transforms the earth from a water world into a world where you've got oceans and continents coexisting. Psalm 104 talks about how God set up these continents to be barriers to ocean water. But notice what it says in verse 9. Never again will water cover the face of the earth. And see, that's repeated five times in the Old Testament in the context of creation day 3. Once the continents are formed for the first time, never again will water cover the whole face of the earth. So that alone tells us the flood can't be global.
That's fascinating. So do you actually think that the continents were or were not in their current form when the flood happened?
They were in their current form. I mean, let me just put one small caveat on that. Given that the flood most likely took place at the close of the last ice age, the sea levels would have been lower.
Okay.
And therefore, there would have been a land bridge joining Siberia to Alaska. But with the melting of the snow and ice from the last ice age, you've got a rebound of the continents going up from the lack of weight of ice, and that melted ice and snow raises the sea levels.
Okay.
So notice you see this in Genesis 10, verse 25. In the days of Peleg, the world was divided. And I believe that's a reference to the breaking of the great land bridges by the rising of the sea level from the close of the last ice age. And if you actually look at the totem poles on the Queen Charlotte Islands in British Columbia, they record a very rapid rise of sea levels about 10,500 years ago.
Wow, really? And
yeah.
So, and the, just for the listeners, the last ice age closed out somewhere around 12,000 years ago. Is that right?
Well, you could argue that we still are seeing the end of the last ice age because we got melting glaciers. But yeah, if you go back 12,000 years, there would be snow and ice on the mountains of Arabia. There aren't any more.
Wow.
And so those four rivers that are mentioned in Genesis 2, only two of them flow today. The Tigris and the Euphrates still get snow melt from the mountains of Armenia. But the Gihon and the Pishon no longer have snow melt to feed them, so they're dry. But at the time of Noah, those four rivers would have all been flowing, which would have made possible a lush civilization throughout the Persian Gulf oasis and on into Mesopotamia.
That's good stuff. All right, we're going to pause there for a second. We're going to try to do a Bible contradiction, then come right back to this.
Bible contradiction.
All right, Bible contradiction today brought to you by the fine folks at EvilBible.com.
EvilBible.com.
It's not a plug.
It's not a plug.
It is what it is.
Let's link to that website.
All right. What was Christ's mission? Was Christ's mission peaceful? Was it peace?
Okay.
Luke 2:13-14, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests."
Okay, peace on earth.
Yeah, so Christ's mission was peace. However, in Matthew 10:34, Jesus says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." What is up?
Well, that's a contradiction if I've ever heard one.
It is, totally.
All right, in our cracked acronym, the letter D stands for?
Dialect.
I was just checking you to see if you knew or not.
I got it, man.
You got it. You got this down.
I'm on it.
All right, D for dialect. And what we're saying with dialect is we want to know what type of language they're using, what type of words they're using. Are they using metaphors? Are they using synonyms? Are they using hyperbole?
Right.
What are they doing here? And we have to ask, what does the word peace mean right here? When the angels come in Luke chapter 2, did they say, "Peace on earth because Jesus is born, so peace on earth. No more violence and every human will love each other"?
They did not say that.
They did not say that. No, and that's not what they meant by peace. They intended to convey a spiritual peace brought by Jesus Christ. The peace of God, who is Jesus, mm-hmm. has now come to earth. It's
uh-huh.
very clear what they're talking about. Just a few verses later, in fact, Simeon, who was a prophet, who actually I named my son after,
mm-hmm.
He prophesies over the young Jesus and he says, "Ah, I now have peace."
Right.
Right? He has seen peace. It doesn't mean he didn't have any physical infirmities. Doesn't mean there weren't people who were angry at him.
Mm-hmm.
All he means,
spiritual peace.
He is finally knowing the Messiah. There's an internal peace to those who love God, and
Amen.
It's going to be coming in a fulfilled peace when Christ returns. Now, the angel nowhere there intended people to take his words to mean peace from all evil people.
Mm-hmm.
In Matthew 10, when Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword, all you have to do is look at the context to understand what he means. He's not bringing violence. He's not asking his followers to bring violence. Let me read the next paragraph. He says, I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, which probably already occurred. Mm-hmm. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me.
Right.
Now, he's quoting some Old Testament verses there, which we're not going to get into, but the essential story here is that Jesus isn't talking about, let's bring swords and violence. He's saying, this is about choosing God over humans. It's about choosing the eternal reward of Jesus rather than the temporary reward of humanity or those relationships, right. even if that means leaving your family.
Yeah, it's getting down to the fundamental existence of choosing Christ or choosing the world. And there's going to be divisions in that. And
That's right. And the interesting part is those who choose to follow God and leave the things of this world, even if it means leaving your family, and that might make them angry, will find ultimate peace in Jesus Christ. I mean, yeah. So this isn't a contradiction at all. You just have to ask, what's the dialect? What is the meaning of the word peace? Why did they say it where they said it?
Bible contradiction.
Ta-da.
And another one down.
All right. Sorry, evilbible.com. I mean to burst your evil Bible bubble.
You're just wrong.
All right. Okay, back with Dr. Ross. Let's get into the science here a little bit. Sometimes I read on different forums that there is no scientific evidence for a worldwide flood. Would you concur with that? Is that an accurate statement?
Well, there's certainly no scientific evidence for a global flood.
Okay.
But there is no scientific evidence that would rule out a flood that would inundate all of the Persian Gulf oases and Mesopotamia for a period of about a year.
Now, you said that kind of interesting. You said there's no evidence that would rule out.
Well, the flood only lasted 12 and a half months. And if you got a short flood in terms of time, we would not expect it to leave a geological signature. Give me an example. The Mississippi Valley was flooded about 50 feet deep for a four-month period about 20 years ago. And today there's no geological evidence of that flood.
And how long was it flooded for?
Well, it was a four-month-long flood,
wow.
50 feet depth of water. And, you know, we're only talking 20 years have gone by. We don't have a trace of it today.
Wow. So, I mean, that
a flood that was, say, 300 or 400 feet deep, that was 12 and a half months, we wouldn't expect to see a flood deposit. In fact, what's interesting in Mesopotamia, you can see evidence for flood deposits, but they're not the Genesis flood. They're floods that took place much earlier than the Genesis flood, floods that predate humanity. So wow. The flood of Noah is not the biggest flood that's impacted the earth. It's simply the biggest flood that's impacted humanity.
Wow. Okay. Boom. Mm-hmm. You just blew my mind. That it was not the biggest flood in the world. That's amazing. But that's actually where the evidence of general revelation leads us to, right?
It does. For example, you've probably heard of the Cambrian explosion.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we have evidence of those Cambrian explosion events because of gigantic mud floods that inundated parts of the earth. And captured all the animals that were living at that time, even where we got the soft body parts. So, thanks to a gigantic flood, we have that kind of evidence showing us that the explanation for life's history can't be a naturalistic one. It must be a supernatural one.
Wow.
So we thank God for big floods and the evidence that they leave, but the Genesis flood was not long enough to leave a geological signature.
That's great. Now, just for everybody listening here, Dr. Ross has written a book called Navigating Genesis, and you can get that online at Amazon. Can you get it at reasons.org as well?
You can get it at reasons.org in both a print form and ebook form. And yeah, there's four whole chapters on the geology of the flood.
Yeah, I've been scrolling through it as he's been talking. All this stuff that he's been saying, actually, in this ebook, detailed very clearly. So if you want more information or some of the details, you got to get that book. Also, you got to get over to reasons.org to check out that free offer of his audio testimony. Just click on the link there at reasons.org. That will be great. So,
Hey, Dr. Ross, real quick before we go. Every time I look online about the flood of Noah and stuff like that, everybody wants to point back to the Epic of Gilgamesh. What is the deal? I mean, could that be the same story? Or, you know, I just want to have some kind of something to tell these people.
Well, there's about 150 different flood stories in the cultures and religions of the world. The fact that we see it in every culture and the fact that the story relative to the Bible story gets more distorted the farther you get from the geography of Mesopotamia and the Persian Gulf tells us there must have been a real flood, because every society seems to have a story about this flood. The Gilgamesh epic probably comes the closest to the Bible story on the flood, but if you read the details of the Gilgamesh epic, right away you realize it's not scientifically credible. Instead of having an ark with a ship-worthy set of dimensions, what you see in the Gilgamesh epic is it's 200 feet by 200 feet. Well, I mean, that wouldn't do very well in a flood zone. You really need something that's shaped like the modern-day ships. Just the kinds of stories. I mean, basically the problem of the Gilgamesh epic and the Enuma Elish, which comes from the same culture, which tries to describe the story of creation, is that it's basically has a political agenda, making the point that we who are the nobles have a right to our nobility, and we have a right to suppress everybody else. To serve us, where there's not a hint of that in the flood account of Genesis or the creation text that you see in Genesis.
Right on.
Right. That is awesome. So, okay, we're going to get closed up here, but I want to thank you for joining us today, Dr. Ross.
Very welcome.
It's been very, very good. Once again, you got to get over to reasons.org. Click on that link so you can get his free audio testimony.
There you go.
Get over to their website, Navigating Genesis. If you're familiar with our website, you can just go over to truthrevolution.tv and we will link to them if you don't want to just go there directly because right. you're scared or something.
We'll give you an easy way to get there.
So we're going to link there again. This has been great stuff. The book Navigating Genesis by Dr. Hiros, as well as his audio testimony, are available. Two great things you got to check out. And, get over to our website, truthrevolution.tv, as well, because we've done some truth shots on these things. We'd done one maybe a year ago about the Gilgamesh epic. And so we talked about it there, and we got some videos about how that boat would be not seaworthy. So, again, thank you, Dr. Ross. This has been great. Thank you, everybody, for listening. Come on out to Revolution Church if you ever get a chance, and check out truthrevolution.tv.